Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. I love that prayer. The older I get in the Lord, the older I get, period. I love that prayer because that prayer not only goes out from us, but comes back at us. Like anything that God inspires, it goes out from us. We're praying it to God. We're praying it. We're speaking it to God. But it comes back at us and informs our life and speaks back to us. Constantly. You know, I mean, there are ways that you can use it and not even think about it. But I just challenge you to be present with it. That's the word that I like to use. And be present with it. Be current with the prayer. You know, that whole phrase about give us this day our daily bread is not talking about, you know, physical bread. That's not what that's about. It's talking about daily bread from God, feeding your soul. And so when you pray that prayer, give us this day our daily bread, what you're looking for, and it comes back at you when you go, have I eaten daily bread today? That whole story about manna in the wilderness, remember that God tried to teach his people right there that you can't just rely upon yesterday's bread. You got to, each day, you have to have a fresh word. Feed yourself freshly. Don't rely upon yesterday's manna. It gets old. And I call that being current with God. That's really kind of where we need to learn to live our lives. Current with God. I mean, I'm here. I'm in this moment. I'm not relying upon what happened yesterday or the day before or 5 years ago. And sometimes that's how it is with some Christians. You know, they had some great experience with God 5 years ago, and they keep looking back to that and leaning back on that. But the thing is that today, what has God done? What has God spoken to you today? Are you present with Him? Being a worship leader, I don't have a group anymore, but still, that was always a high value for me, as I had to learn how to be current. I had to be present in worship. You know how you can do that. You can do that with Scripture. You can do that with worship, where you can just sing songs, but they don't mean anything at this moment because your mind is somewhere else. Your heart is somewhere else. You're thinking about, you know, something else, and you're just mouthing words. And you can do that with Scripture as well. I can do that with Scripture. There are times where I'll sit down in the morning and I'll start reading Scripture and interacting with God. But really, my mind is somewhere else. I'm thinking about all the things I'm going to do on the day or the things that were happening before. And it's like the discipline of like, oh God, help me to be present here. Help me to be current. Help these words to speak to me. Let me pay attention to these words. Being current with God. For me, the high value in terms of leading worship was always to be current in the song. I needed to be present in this song. Am I just singing words? Am I just playing chords? Or am I actually there present in that moment in that song? And so being current with God is really what our lives are about. And the Lord's Prayer is one of those powerful things that God uses in our life to keep us current with Him if we'll listen to it, if we'll pay attention. And sometimes a phrase will jump out at you. I remember walking down the street one day, and I started praying that prayer. And I came to this line, forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And all of a sudden, I was brought to a place where I was thinking, I need to forgive someone. I need to let go of something with someone. I need to forgive them. And the other day, I was having a conversation with someone who were talking about a big theological question that was going on. And all of a sudden that phrase, hallowed be your name, or holy is your name, came to me. as the answer to what we were talking about at that moment, being current with God. So what we finished the Ten Commandments, and I don't know really where we're going to go from here in terms of like a series right now, but I do know that that some things have happened currently this week that I want to share with you. And so I'm calling this today Three Thoughts from This Week. I want you to know that they came from this week. They came from walking with God and interacting with people. They're current. I want you to be current. Yes, sir.
I think a wonderful current thing right now is for so long we've been praying for rain and the wonderful sound of rain on the roof.
Isn't that awesome? And I love the sound of rain in this building. Can we give applaud the Lord for this for a moment? Yeah, thank you, Jesus. Yeah. When I walked in here early this morning, you know, for to get ready for the service, and it was raining on the building, and I remember that sound, and it's so beautiful, it's peaceful in here. And if that's what you need to enjoy this morning, then enjoy the peaceful sound of the rain. But don't fall asleep on me because it makes me feel bad. All right, so I got three words for you this morning. Three words that I want you to write down. I don't have an overhead today, but three current words that all came out of interacting with people and circumstances that I found myself in and just kind of walking with God this week. And so here's the first word, mystery. Mystery. Write that down. We've been reading through Genesis. Those of you who are going through the year Bible program there, Genesis. We found ourselves in Genesis week, and we were reading the story of Joseph. How many of you are participating in that? Reading the story of Joseph. So you remember the story of Joseph. You know, Joseph was Jacob's son. He was the son of the first son of Rachel, which was his beloved wife. He had three other wives who he didn't love quite as much as Rachel. Rachel was the one he had his eye on all along. It's kind of an interesting biblical story. It gives us hope for our families because the family that God chose to reveal himself in and through was not exactly a perfect family. And that was not a perfect family, a perfect situation. Joseph was one of the youngest brothers of 12 brothers, remember? But he was Dad's favorite. Dad gave him the coat of many colors. And all the other brothers hated him. Joseph didn't exactly help things out, did he? I mean, you know, he didn't really use wisdom when he said, "Hey, I had a dream last night. All you guys are going to bow down to me one day." You know, it's not a whole lot of wisdom to share a dream like that with your brothers when they already hate you. Joseph had a journey with God. He had to learn some wisdom. I mean, he didn't just automatically have it just because he was Joseph. And his brothers hated him so much, they decided they were going to kill him, and then they changed their mind. They thought the best thing to do is we could make a buck off of him. Let's sell him into slavery. So they sold him into slavery in Egypt. This is family. This is family, I'm telling you. 12 brothers, and the brothers sold him into slavery. And then Joseph finds himself in slavery, but then now what are the brothers going to tell Dad? So they showed up with Dad with his coat of many colors, covered in blood. And they said, "Is this your sons?" Didn't say, "Is this our brothers," by the way, when you read it. You know, "Is this your sons?" And when Jacob looked at it, he went into mourning. And if you read the story, I mean, for the next several years, Jacob basically ceased to live. He just turned inward and lived in mourning all that time. So, meanwhile, you know, Joseph is in Egypt and he's serving as a slave. And through a series of circumstances, he becomes the top guy next to Pharaoh in Egypt. He's the vice regent of all of Egypt. And after this long period of time, and we don't really know how many years it is, but at least 20 have gone by, at least. His brothers now find themselves in famine. The whole family is in famine in the land of Canaan. And they've heard that there's food in Egypt, and so they go up to buy food up there, and now they encounter their brother. And Joseph, really, it's an incredible story to read about his forgiving act and that whole thing, but that's not where I'm heading today with that. But Then so Joseph, after the reconciliation has taken place, he sends the brothers back. He goes, go get Dad and the rest of the family and bring all your possessions up here, and you're going to live in Egypt in the land of Goshen, and we're going to provide for you. And so they travel back, and they have to tell Dad Joseph is still alive. Now, I don't know if at that time, if they ever told him. They said, and he's up there because we sold him into slavery and we just didn't tell you that. I don't even know that that ever came out between them and their father. And the Scripture doesn't tell us. But Jacob's spirit's revived. My son is alive. And so they pack everything up and now they're traveling back to Egypt. They're traveling up to Egypt to go meet Joseph and live up there. But in Genesis chapter 46, there's a passage of Scripture that just jumped off the page at me when we were reading it this week. And I thought, that is so interesting. And because of some circumstances that I was involved in, it just like was like, yeah, God, I get it. Genesis 46, verse 1. So Israel, Jacob, set out with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. God spoke to Israel in visions of the night. God spoke to him in the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here I am. And he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again. And Joseph will close your eyes. Stop for a minute. Just let that sink in. God spoke to Jacob. And Joseph is there. And he's alive. And you will see him. Now comes the question. God, why didn't you tell Jacob that 20 years earlier when the brothers came and brought the coat with the blood all over it and you said, oh, a wild animal has killed him. My life is over. And for 20 years, he lived in that pain. Why does God wait till this moment to speak to him and said, by the way, your son's alive? Mystery. Mystery. There are huge implications of that idea of God waiting like that. There comes a point in our lives when we must simply say, holy is your name. Is that idea that God is holy. See, hallowed, holy. The preschoolers say holy at that phrase. You know, holy is your name. And then, but the, hallowed be your name. It's the same word. Just means. But what does it mean? It means that he's set apart. It means that that holy is your name phrase is that thing that acknowledges that you are big. You are way bigger than I am. I don't need to know everything. And we live in a world sometimes that things are out of place. And you don't fix everything right away. And in fact, sometimes you don't even tell us at all what you're doing. And it's that point in which I bow before you and I'm able to say out of the faith that's in my heart, holy is your name. Jacob didn't like get in God's face. He said, why did you tell me this 20 years before? Don't you think I had a right to know? It would have been much kinder if you'd have told me all this. I wouldn't have had all of this grief. But it's that point in which we've got to bow our knee and simply say, holy is your name. Suffering and difficulty are part of this life, and we will not always know the why of things. The trouble with many Christians, they think once I've come into faith with Christ, now I'm like God's son and God's daughter. It's like, pain and suffering are simply of the devil, and we don't have to walk through this stuff like this. We just take authority over it. You will just own it. Now, Jacob was a man of God. He is a man whom God spent the rest of the thousands of years now. God's been referring to himself as, I am the God of Jacob. And there's something in there for us to know. Holy is your name. And when you confront situations and you don't understand them, that phrase jumps out of the Lord's Prayer at you and it says, holy is your name. And not only is it a prayer to you, acknowledging by faith, you know, you are greater than me and I love you and I don't understand it all. But it also comes back at you saying, I'm holy. Don't ever forget that. I love you and I have a plan that I'm working out. Can you trust me? Holy is your name. And so this passage of Scripture speaks to me. I mean, you know, it just shouts out. I mean, you know, this is huge. It's one of those divine delay things. It's one of those things where God keeps his secrets here until the right time. Joseph will close your eyes, Jacob. Are you tracking with me? Mystery. Everybody say mystery. You can't avoid that when it comes to our Christian faith. God is not a man. He doesn't owe us anything. And we bow the knee before him and say the words, holy is your name. Mm-hmm. The next word I want you to think about today. Worship. I didn't think these things were connected, but when I was speaking to them in the first service, I realized they are so connected. All the things that I want to share with you today. Worship. What's so interesting is the passage of Scripture that I want to share with you around worship is one which you already heard about, and my daughter and I did not collaborate at all about what she wanted to share with you today or about her vision that she had last night. It just so happens that I want to share with you this story. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, John chapter 12, verse 1 through 8, by the way. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving. But Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples who was intending to betray him, said, why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to poor people? Watch out for the spirit of Judas in us, by the way. John adds a little addendum here. He says, now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief and he had the money box and he used to pilfer what was put into it. That's a nice little parenthesis that really has no bearing on the story, by the way. It says a little comment about Judas, but it really has no bearing on the story. Why wasn't this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor people? Jesus said, let her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. Worship. Self-centered living demands that everything makes sense to us. Let me say that again. Self-centered living demands that everything should make sense to us. That we should get something out of, or we should get something out of something. or that it's a waste of time. That everything should have meaning or purpose that we understand. Watch out for that spirit of Judas. Because what that means is right smack in the middle of your being is you. And that's what everything needs to revolve around. Judas. It's practical. It makes sense. Why wasn't this perfume sold? Given to the poor. We could have done something with this. So real things could have, real change could have really happened here, you know? We could have really done something with that. What a waste. That's a spirit there. There's a spirit of self-centeredness. The thing that demands from God that I have to understand everything. If it doesn't make sense to me, why am I doing it? And here's the thing. Right in the middle of that kind of thinking comes the call to worship. You know, we live in the midst of a time where a lot of people, they don't go to church. They don't see the value in it. You know, I'm not getting anything out of it. You got to understand that the history of the church sort of began with worship not really being an intellectual exercise, not really being packed with teaching. It wasn't the center of it. For centuries, the center of Christian worship was a communion table. A communion table. And they went through a ceremony in which they had things memorized and they reenacted the death and burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That was the center of Christian worship. The teaching ministry was in a pulpit over the side, and it wasn't like what it was all about. It was that act of worship, that act of coming and remembering and being grateful and thankful for what God had done in Christ. That was the center of Christian worship. But as time went on, it began to be viewed in almost a magical way. And the teaching ministry was almost pushed totally out of the church. And then came the Protestant Reformation. And what happened was the pulpit then moved over and became the center of Christian worship. And we began to expect that things made sense to us and that we understood everything. And there's a place for that. There's a place in that. But worship and the call to worship almost brings us back to a place where this may not make sense, but to spend time sitting before God or taking our most expensive thing and pouring it out there on the feet of Jesus, even though it doesn't seem very practical and doesn't make sense, is one of the highest acts that we can do. Coming to a church service, a gathering of worship, with the demand or the expectancy that we need to feel like we got something out of it, almost borderlines on being part of Judas. Why did we waste this hour? We could have done a lot of practical things with this hour. But you see, the principle behind worship flows from another passage of Scripture that I'm sure you'll recognize. Listen to it. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. There's that word holy. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord. In it, you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter, your male or female servant, your cattle, your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and the sea and all that's in them. He rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Think about that. See, worship Worship is part of that Sabbath observance. It's part of that Sabbath thing that God gave to us. What happens on the Sabbath day? What, by the way, where did I quote that from? You may not remember. What was that part of? The Ten Commandments, right? We already went through that. All right. But what is that about? 6 days you work, but on the seventh day you rest, you stop, you cease from your labors. It's not just about rest. It's about a principle that says, I don't have to do everything to make life work. I need to stop and trust you. I need to do some things that don't seem to make sense. I need to do some things that, you know, it's like, just think of all the things I could be doing. Things that would be practical. Things that would make sense. Things in which I could do things and achieve something and accomplish something. And God says, stop and be still. What's more important than you accomplishing and you fulfilling and you doing something and even you understanding is to sit at my feet and learn to love me. Worship. Worship. Worship is not about making sense. It's not about having our mind, you know, given new information, even though that happens. But it's not about that. It's more akin to that simple act of that woman kneeling down at Jesus' feet, breaking her perfume bottle and pouring it over them. Beware the voice that says, what a waste. Beware the voice that says, don't waste my time. It's not your time anyway, which is what worship is about. Worship. Mystery? Say it. Mystery. Worship. And the last word, follow. 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 I was working a youth weekend. It was called Search. It was a youth Curcio weekend. It was a three-day event for young people to introduce them to Christ. It was patterned after the three-and-a-half-day Curcio that many of us have attended years ago. But it was called Search. I had a group of young people that were there. I was one of the spiritual directors on that weekend. And they asked me when I got there, would you do the Sunday morning devotion? And so I said, yeah, sure. I didn't know what I'd do, but I said I would. And I remember the night before I was with God in prayer, and I said, what am I supposed to share with these guys? And it was the first time I had the revelation that I'm sharing with you again today. And it's that revelation that being a Christian can be boiled down to, in its essence, to two words. Two words that Jesus spoke. Follow me. Think about it. Let that word follow, just let it, just say it. Say it again with me. Follow. Now just let that word kind of go, follow. Follow. All of Christianity, all that God really expects out of us can be summarized in those two words when Jesus said, follow me. It's huge. It's huge. I don't understand all the doctrines of Christianity. I don't understand all of this stuff. But I understand the idea of following Jesus. Isn't it interesting that in the Gospels, when Jesus called men to himself, follow me. Follow me. Follow me. Passage of Scripture that I have to share with you has to do with a life principle around that. It came to me this week as I was relating to somebody around ideas of praying for people and ideas of, you know, getting things what we want in prayer and that kind of thing. And again, I was led right back to this passage of Scripture when it deals with the way that we live our lives with Christ and the way that we understand spiritual things. Jesus set a pattern for us, and then this is the way that he taught his disciples when he passed it on to them. This is how you live your life. The idea of being current with God, the idea of being a worshiper, the idea of holy and mystery, all of that kind of comes together in this passage of Scripture from John chapter 14, verse 11. Verse 11, 12, 13, 14. I'm going to read it to you. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Just a few sentences earlier, the disciples had said to him, well, show us the Father. And Jesus said, have I been with you so long that you don't know me? He who has seen me has seen the Father. The works that I do are the Father's works. And then he turns around and he says to them these words. Believe me that I am in the Father, the Father's in me. Otherwise, believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. You know, mostly I use the New Living Translation. I love that translation. It makes the Bible come alive. But on this passage of Scripture, they miss it. Because they translate the works that I have done, you will do. And it's a misperception. So a lot of people get the idea. We read the Bible, we see Jesus made water into wine. He fed 5,000 people with those loaves and fishes. He healed the sick. He cast out demons. So we get to do that too. And there's a truth in that. But that's not what Jesus is saying here. He's not saying, read all about these wonderful things that I have done, and then now you get to do them too. The verb that he uses here is present. And in the Greek language, present and continuous. So this should also be translated like this. I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I am doing, you will do also. Which gives us a pattern for life. The works that I am doing, you will do also. Now, in the Gospel of John, this is explained to us earlier when Jesus is being questioned by the Pharisees and he says, listen, I don't do anything on my own initiative. Whatever I see the Father doing, that is what I do. And you get this picture from the Gospel of John that Jesus is walking through life, watching for whatever the Father is doing, listening for whatever the Father is doing, and then getting involved in that. He's doing what the Father is doing. And then he turns around and he says to us, if you believe in me, what I am doing, you will do. There's that whole follow thing. You know, it's that follow thing. There it is again. So the call is, and the whole thing here is that we are living our lives. We are living our lives with our eyes open and our ears open. And we are constantly looking to Jesus. What are you doing here? What are you doing here? And how can I get involved in that? When we go to pray for someone, my first question is when I go to pray, I stop and I want to do what Peter did in the book of Acts and what Paul did when he went around. I want to stop and I want to pray. God, what are you doing here? And how can I come alongside of that? How can I be part of what you were doing? Instead of kind of manufactured out of my own mind, what is God doing? Or instead of reading in the Bible saying, well, I get to do this or I get to do that. I'm living with my ears open and my eyes open, looking for what Jesus is doing and then participating with that. God, that gets exciting. But it also is challenging. Because there are some things I want for people. I want to fix them. I want to do things. And maybe Jesus, that's not what Jesus is doing at that moment there. See, the highest call of a disciple is found in these words, follow me. There is never a time in which he said, okay, I'm turning it over to you now, Dennis, and you get to just, you can go out there. Jesus said, I don't do anything on my own initiative, so should we. Whatever Jesus is doing, that's what I do. Whatever Jesus is saying, that's what I want to do, because I'm a follower, I'm a disciple, I'm following him. The highest call of a disciple is found in these two words, follow me. What we are called to do is to watch, listen, and then do what Jesus tells us to do in any situation. We're not simply to go around doing what we think should be done, but what we see God is doing at that moment, that's what we do. Jesus put it another way. Earlier in this gospel, chapter 15, actually it's the next chapter over, he said, abide in me, and I will abide in you, and you will bear much fruit. Three words. I don't know what you're going to do with those words, but I know that if you take those three words and you give them place, pay attention to them, let God expand them, they'll become powerful in your life. Mystery, say it, mystery. Worship, worship. Follow, follow. Current word for me, they all came out of interactions that I had this week. And God met me there in those moments. And I passed them to you. And I pray that you too will learn to be current with God. Listen to what God is doing in your life at this moment. Be current with him. And your life will be full with goodness. Let's pray. Thank you, God, that you are not a silent God. And when you are silent, it's because you're choosing to be that way. That's that mystery that we are committed to living in. But it's a mystery of faith. We know your character. You demonstrated it to us 2,000 years ago on a cross on a hill called Golgotha, so we would never have to doubt your intentions towards us again. And so it's that event that proclaims to us loudly your love and your great power for us, that you have our best in your mind. And so, Lord, we trust that, and we trust the mystery of who you are. Lord, I want to have eyes to see. I want to have ears to hear. I want to be a disciple, a real disciple, one who knows how to follow you. Lord, forgive me when I get so distracted and so busy that I stop listening or I stop seeing. Forgive me when I miss those cues and those appointments. But Lord, help me to be a good listener and a good seer. And then help me, Lord, to walk with you. Bless your people this day. Encourage them. Let them know that you have good intentions towards them, that you are interested in their lives, and that you have a plan for them if they'll just open their eyes and their ears, and their hearts to listen to you. Bless your people today. In Jesus' name, amen.